So about 20 years ago, Pope St. John Paul II came to St. Louis. Now, perhaps many of you remember that event, and perhaps some of you were not yet born at that point. But for those who can remember it, maybe you felt honored. Maybe you were excited about that. Maybe you also went out of your way to make sure that you went to one of those events where the Pope was present. I know that was certainly the case for me, that I felt that way and that I wanted to do that. And so I was blessed, actually, to go to the St. Louis Arena where he was having Mass. And I remembered when he entered the arena and I saw him, I thought something like, wow, he's really tiny. But that was in part because I was so far up, like the nosebleed seats. And so anybody on the main floor would have looked tiny. But what was more surprising was perhaps just that realization that I was in the presence of the Pope. And I couldn't remove my eyes from looking at him. I just kept staring at him thinking, he's the Pope. He's the Pope. But perhaps something in retrospect that's even more shocking than that is that I even cared about all of that. Because at that time, I was a fallen away Catholic. If I didn't care about Mass, if I didn't care about prayer, why did I care that I was there with the Pope? Well, at the time, if you would have asked me, I probably would have said something like, because he's important. And that would have been about the depth of it. But why? Why is the Pope important for us Catholics? Why is he such a big deal? Well, he's the leader of the Catholic Church. He is the vicar for Christ. He is the one whom Jesus had entrusted to oversee his kingdom. Well, how do we know that? Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 18 to 19, Jesus gives Peter the keys to the kingdom. Jesus is the key, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And when he does this, it points back to Isaiah 22, 22, where Hezekiah is giving Eliakim the keys to the kingdom, so that Eliakim can be the overseer of the kingdom of Israel. So likewise, Jesus is making Peter the first pope, the overseer of his kingdom here on earth. And there are actually many passages in Holy Scripture that point to St. Peter being the leader of the apostles. And one of those passages is actually our gospel passage today. Jesus keeps telling Peter, and only Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. He's saying these things to Peter. He's making Peter the chief shepherd. And in fact, if you went to the Holy Land and you were on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and you were at that exact spot where this happened, you would know that that spot is called the Primacy of Peter. It's called that because of this event that we just heard about in our gospel passage today, where Jesus is making it clear that Peter has primacy over all of the apostles. But what else can we learn about the papacy from our gospel passage? Well, we know that the Pope is a source of unity. And you might think, well, how does that come out of our gospel passage? Well, if we recall, Jesus tells the disciples to bring the net full of fish to him. And who is it that does that? It's Peter. And Peter does it by himself. Remember that the net was so full that they couldn't even get it onto the boat. And now Peter, by himself, is dragging it across the shore to Jesus. There's also a special note that they include there, that the net did not tear. Well, why is that important? Well, in the Greek, it says schizo. And we get the word schism in English from that. So it's pointing to the fact the net did not tear, that there wasn't a breach, that there is unity amongst the believers. And that it's Peter that brings all of the followers to Jesus. And so from this passage, we see that Peter is a source of unity. And likewise, his successors, the Pope, is to be a source of unity. And at every Mass, we actually manifest this unity. It's during the Eucharistic prayer. So when you hear me say, together with your servant Francis, our Pope, that's where we are making it clear that we are in union with Pope Francis, that we are in union with the Bishop of Rome, that we are in union with the successor of Peter. What else can we learn? We can also learn that not every pope is perfect. If we look at Peter, Jesus asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" Well, why did Jesus do that? He did that because 3 times during the Passion, Peter denied Jesus. He gave up his relationship with Jesus. He separated himself from Jesus. He mortally sinned by doing that, by that separation, by that triple denial. And Jesus, in his infinite mercy, wants to restore Peter to the position he had called him to, wanted to empower Peter and draw him back. And so 3 times, Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" We also know that Peter isn't perfect from other passages, such as in Galatians, where St. Paul says that Peter was ignoring the Christians who were coming from a pagan background, that he was only paying attention to and spending time with the Christians that were Jews previously before their conversion. And so Paul calls him out on it. He's like, "You're not doing the right thing here." He didn't question Peter's authority. He knew that Peter was still the first pope, that Peter was in charge. But he also knew that Peter was not acting rightly, and so he offered him a fraternal correction. So we know that the popes aren't necessarily perfect. But wait, someone might object and say, what about that whole papal infallibility thing? Like, doesn't that mean that the pope can't make an error? Well, the special grace of infallibility is only in a narrow and restricted case. It doesn't apply to everything that the pope says and does. It's only when the pope is doing a teaching in an official capacity, in a definitive way, on something related to faith and morals. And so the pope can do many things that aren't protected by papal infallibility. The pope can make many kinds of mistakes in discipline, in appointments, in all sorts of things that he does. That's not protected by this special grace of God. But when he's teaching in an official capacity, that's when there's special protection. And so if I remember correctly, I think it was Pope Benedict XVI who made a prediction about who was going to win the World Cup. Now, that has nothing to do with the teachings of the church, our faith, morals, things like that. And so when it turned out that his prediction was wrong, that wasn't a problem. Papal infallibility doesn't cover sporting events. So, in all honesty, there have been very few popes that have used papal infallibility outside of being in union with an ecumenical council. It's very rare in actuality. For example, Pope Francis hasn't used papal infallibility at all. And so, there's very specific words that must be used to make it clear what his intention is. That it's definitive, that it's about faith and morals, and so on and so forth. And if those particular words are not being used to make it very clear and explicit of what his intention is, then it's not a teaching that reaches the level of infallibility. It's not something that's being protected by the Holy Spirit. So we might wonder, then, how exactly could that work? Well, it's kind of like at the consecration here at Mass. If I don't say very specific words along with the intention, then we don't have Jesus. We would still have bread and wine. I have to say the words that are provided to me. And so specific words, specific intention, specific way of presenting a teaching is needed in order to have that protection of the Holy Spirit for papal infallibility. And why is it that we would even have this grace? Why is it that the Holy Spirit would even give that to his church and to the Pope? Well, it goes back to what we said before. It's about unity. We're all united in the same faith. And when there's a question about the faith, when there's possible division there, we need clarity. And we need a way to make sure that it's not going to be wrong. And that's why God gives us this special grace. And so papal infallibility is given to us for the sake of this greater unity. And we might think, well, in all the popes that we've had for the past 2,000 years or so, Couldn't there be at least one that taught heresy? Couldn't there be at least one that said something he shouldn't have? Well, there are actually very few cases that people might even present as a possibility. One of them is Pope Liberius in the 4th century. He's accused of teaching the Arian heresy. But if we examine what he actually said, he was rather vague. So if you read what he said, it could be interpreted as an Arian heresy, but it could also be interpreted as the true teaching of the church. And so he wasn't teaching contrary, he just wasn't teaching very clearly. But that doesn't mean he was teaching heresy. And then there's another example. There's the example of Pope Honorius I, who was condemned in the Third Council of Constantinople as being a heretic. I can tell by your facial expressions, you're totally familiar with that council, the Third Council of Constantinople, and know everything about Pope Honorius. I can't even pronounce his name. Pope Honorius I. If we looked in detail as to what actually happened there, he didn't teach heresy. His words were taken out of context and then twisted to mean the exact opposite of what he actually meant. And so that was actually clarified later. And so he was in fact condemned, but he was condemned for not teaching clearly, for not taking a strong enough stance against the heresy of his time. And so he too did not teach heresy. And so there are very few examples of anybody trying to say that a pope taught some kind of heresy. And even the ones that we brought up, even those turn out not to be heresy. And this is a very good thing, that the Holy Spirit protects us in this way. Because the Pope is called to be a source of unity. So when Pope St. John Paul II came back 20 years ago, he was a source of unity even for the St. Louis community. A lot of us gathered together for those special events, and even the broader area of the United States. So the Pope is a source of unity. But we also know from our passage that popes don't always get everything right, that they are human too, that they can make mistakes like the rest of us. And so we should follow Jesus' example. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus prays for Peter that his faith will not fail. Now you might say, but Peter denied Jesus 3 times. That was his love that failed, not his faith. That's why when Jesus restores him, it's 3 times, do you love me? Not do you believe me, but do you love me? Because it's his love that failed, not his faith. So we should pray for our Pope. We should pray for our bishops. We should pray for all of our leaders, that they would keep us in the true teaching of Jesus Christ, that they would maintain what was given to us from the very beginning, so that we can be on our path to union with God forever in heaven. So let us make such a petition in this next moment of silence as we continue to prepare ourselves to encounter the Lord in the most holy way.